You have your Bibles, I'd like you to gather them up and join us in Proverbs, the sixth chapter. We've been looking over the past number of weeks of verses 16 through 19. Let us reread Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This week we're going to look at the fourth and fifth of the seven sins to avoid. Seven sins, you might say, that makes God sick. Things so dangerous, things so destructive that God actually lists them in his word as being those things that are especially rottenness to him. The specific areas we want to look at this morning deal with the heart and with the feet. Fourth sin God hates reads this way: a heart that devises wicked plans. Let's put that in modern English. What does that mean? God says it's putrid to him for someone in secrecy to plan and to plot wicked actions. Let's break this down a little bit and understand it in light of a few of the words that we find. There are three areas here, three groups of words. First word I want to focus on this morning, found here in this verse, is the word devises. That's an interesting word. The Hebrew word for devises means something that is done in secrecy, something that is subtle. You might say in modern English, a sneaky plan. That's opposite of what the world says. Thomas Carlyle, for example, writes, "He who has a secret should not only hide it, but hide that he has it to hide." God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. It's bad enough for a person to do evil, but it's even worse, apparently, for him to sit there and actually plan at great length how he is going to do evil. We might say the wicked heart is the workshop for devising new ways of sinning. It's a trait obtained, I'm sure, from the father of this world. And who is that? That's Satan. Recall the events in the Garden of Eden. You might want to turn with me back to the book of Genesis in the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. See his sneaky approach to deceive Eve. Begins by saying, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" I read that and I say, that's slick. It's an out-and-out lie, but you have to admit, that's slick. And as I read it, I said, I wonder how long Satan sat back on his couch and thought about how he was going to deceive Adam and Eve. How long did he devise his plan to deceive God's glorious creation? When Satan works in our mind to do something evil, it is always with this snuddled, sneaky, secretive plan. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who once said, and you'll remember this, "You can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time." Well, I'd have to say Satan is about as good as they come in fooling all of the people all of the time. When we devise our wicked schemes to do sin, we are acting exactly like Satan acts. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, the 36th chapter. Some interesting words beginning in the first verse. Again, Psalms 36, beginning in verse 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own way. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Now, whether that's a description of Satan himself or one who acts exactly like Satan, I don't know. But it's surely describing a heart that devises evil plans. And God hates that. Second word we find here in this proverb, and it's the word heart. Did you get the fact as you read that it's not the mind, but it is the heart that conceives of sin? It is our heart. Over in the book of Jeremiah, you may want to turn with me there to the 17th chapter. Beginning in verse 9, it teaches us the basic nature of the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Boy, that doesn't give you much hope, does it? Until you read the next verse where it says we can't use it as an excuse for sin, because it says God looks into our heart, judges our heart. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And when you think about it, if our heart is right, we can do wonderful things. Compassion comes out of the heart. Our sense and want to give or giving, serving, even surrendering to our Lord, all of those are great emotions that can come from our heart. Or we can, on the other hand, choose to deceitfully do wicked things. And God hates that. Makes you ask the question, where is my heart today? Two more words I want to look at from this. Wicked imagination. Turn with me over to Proverbs 15, verse 26. It says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. We need to control our thoughts and our imaginations. Now, I'm not going to ask you what you daydream about. Maybe you don't want to share. But if we don't control our thoughts and our imaginations, then we might well just start thinking of evil things. Again, our thoughts as our heart, our imaginations, our dreams, just as our heart can lead us to do wonderful things. I mean, I think of all the great inventions that we have. Somewhere, some guy was sitting in his Chase lounge on the back porch, dreaming of a better mousetrap or something. And they had to think about it and plan about it and then execute it. We can do the same thing when we sit on the couches of our life. But what are we thinking? Pure things? Evil things? We have to take control of our thoughts and of our imaginations. And we cannot allow the adversary, the devil, to enter into our thoughts or to lead us away from God. Some beautiful verses found over in Isaiah 55, if you want to join me there, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These verses command us to seek the Lord, but it's interesting. Seek the Lord while he is present, as if to say there may be a time in your life in which you have so turned away from the Lord that he's not there for you. Seek him. Don't procrastinate the day of your repentance, for it may be too late if you wait too long. Change the direction. What did you say? A U-turn? Spiritual U-turn. That was good, Jim. If we repent, we change the direction of our heart. And if we change the direction of our heart, then it too will change the direction of our actions. Forsake that which is evil and follow, think, thoughts of that which is pure. And if we do, his pardon is abundant, it says. God is willing to pardon us from our wickedness and our sinful life. But first, we have to forsake our wicked ways and return to the Lord. I think you all recognize that God is not going to dwell where evil dwells. He can't occupy the same space at the same time. So we have to fill our hearts, we have to fill our imaginations and our thoughts with godly things. You remember the verse that's found over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. You may want to turn with me there. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fill your thoughts with these things. And if you do that, then the trail of your feet will follow. Back to that Proverbs 6:18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. I don't know whether you've noticed as we've gone through these sins, these six sins that God hates, he has covered all of the body. I mean, he talked about a proud look. I mean, our expression, actually what we look like. He's talked about a lying tongue. He's talked about hands that shed innocent blood, and now a heart that devises evil plans and feet that are swift to run to trouble. As if to say the whole body is involved in sin. I can think it, I can speak it, I can touch it, I can feel it. And some of us run to do it. That's what he's talking about. Running swiftly to do evil. God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. I read that and I said, now what is the difference between normal sinning and this sinning here that is described? I mean, if you look in the scriptures, I think you might sum it up in modern English by saying normal sinning is us tripping and falling. And that's surely different than what God is describing here. Not just tripping and falling, but devising plans to do evil and then swiftly running in order to accomplish it as fast as we can. I'm not much of a runner, I have to admit that. Sherry teased me one time, it's been a number of years ago. You remember Lisa Petrotti that was here for a long period of time? Sherry conned me into running a 5K race down there at Brackenridge Park. 5-something K. I don't know how long that is, but it's too long. When I got finished with all that, she says, Dad, I want you to know this. You were the only one of all those thousands of people that was running in blue jeans. I don't have any running shorts, and if I did, you wouldn't want to see me in them. Maybe you aren't a runner either. Maybe we run to the bathroom, we run to the kitchen table, we run to work, we run home, we run to bed. And maybe sometimes we run to do evil. You know, a lot of people choose to run to do wicked things. Unfortunately, that's a well-worn path. You see it everywhere in the society in which we live. But it's not the only path we could choose. We could choose a path that is lit by the Lord. Beautiful Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 105. You know it, perhaps by heart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As if to say there's no darkness there. The path that is lit by the Lord has no evil there. It is lit by the word of God. And if we run down that path, not only is it lit, but we help light it. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Christ says to each of us as Christians, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Problem is, sometimes we start down that well-lit path and then we say, oh, look at the adventure that I could have if I would just get off this path for a little bit. You remember the story I told you many years ago about Larry Walters? He bought 45 helium balloons one day. Weather balloons, big balloons. He tied them to his lawn chair. Put a parachute on, made a sandwich, got a BB gun. He was intent on flying. He thought maybe a couple hundred feet above his driveway. But before he was ready, somehow the rope that was tying the chair to the bumper of his car came untied and he skyrocketed into the sky. Lost his glasses. He terrified all his friends that were watching. Before he knew it, he was passing jets. Before he knew it, he had entered into the LA International Airport airspace. Before he knew it, he had reached 16,000 feet sitting in a lawn chair with a bag lunch on his lap and a BB gun across the chair. He finally started shooting some of the balloons with the BB gun. That's its purpose. And he drifted back down. Would Larry have ever thought that if he just left the path of safety for a little bit of adventure, that he would have ended up that far away? We go down the path that God has lit for us, and then every now and then we look over and the grass seems so green, the temptation is so great, and we walk off the path for a moment. And we think that it won't take us very far. But it does. And we find ourselves much further away from God than we thought we would be. The path lit by the Word of God in reality is only lit by the Word if we have the Word within us. How many times you get up at night, gotta go to the restroom, for example, you don't turn the light on, you step out of bed, oh! You've stubbed your toe on some piece of furniture. Happens all of the time. We have lights, but we elect not to turn the lights on. We end up stubbing our toe. To borrow that from Motel 6, I'll leave the light on for you. God says, I leave the light on for you. But we have to walk in a path that is lit. The Word of God, the Bible, full of instructions on how to live this life. I heard people say that life nor kids come with instruction books. That's not true. We have an instruction book. The question is whether or not we have that Word, that instruction within our hearts, whether we walk on that well-lit path. Some don't want to run on God's path. Rather, they want to run on a path that seems right, but is wrong. Remember that Proverbs found over in Proverbs 16, verse 25. You may know this one by heart. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Ever been lost driving? Ask Tricia. Daddy shortcuts all the time. Problem is, sometimes daddy shortcuts aren't so sharp. Sometimes we get lost Sometimes at the end of the road, it's a dead end. It's a way that seemed right to us guys, but it turned out to be wrong. And many people have run after evil because they thought it was right, but in reality it was wrong. Ever gone through a detour on the road? You missed the direction sign, but you saw a car in front of you, and that car turned left, so you turned left. And before long, somebody behind you is following you because you're following them. And before long, there's a whole string of cars. We're all trusting on the person in front of us that they made the right turn. And at the end, the guy in front of you comes to the dead end. We do evil because everybody's doing it. So it can't be wrong. In reality, no one checked the directions. And what may seem to be right is not right at all. Over in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, right in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13, it begins. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Man, if you're following everybody and there's a big crowd doing wrong, maybe you better check and see. Because it is a broad way, and many are on that road. But the path to eternal life is a very narrow path through a very narrow gate, and few find it. Don't run down the path that seems right if it's wrong, according to God. Rather, run down a path that only God knows. Turn with me over to the book of Job. You remember Job. A lot of problems, but great lessons in Job. This time we're going to turn to the 28th chapter before we close here in a second. I want to pick up with some verses beginning in chapter 28, verse 7. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eyes seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. Where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Let's continue beginning in verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees unto the whole heavens. Job had to answer to his friends, so-called friends. They so oversimplified Job's situation, accusing him of having some hidden sin that was the cause of all of his trouble. Job responds by saying, "You think you understand? But I want you to know I'm innocent, and I want you to know that only God understands to this depth. We choose the path that only God knows when we choose to trust completely in him, no matter what the circumstances. It's a path that he gives us for light, but it is only light as we need to see the things he wants us to see. Fifth thing God hates: feet that are swiftly running to evil. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. All there, unfortunately, are people like that in the world in which we live. They can't sleep unless they are somehow causing trouble, doing mischief, sinning. And they can't sleep unless they can cause someone else to fall. they'd love, Satan would love for you and I to fall. But we won't if we're in the Lord. Question this morning as we close is, are we in the Lord? He says, come to me. Through faith, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins, change the direction, the U-turn Jim talked about. You're willing to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, not only to God, but to others. You're willing to be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to rise out of that watery grave as a new creature in Christ. Are you willing to let Him give you the Spirit of God, your instruction book, so that you can walk through this life knowing where you should walk? If you haven't done that this morning, today is a great day, a beautiful day, the first day of spring. Let's join the Lord as we stand and sing.